Nice job, worship team. First of all, before I begin, I want to say that it is a pleasure to see you three up here, teenagers worshiping the Lord. I mean, think about that. You guys are literally going to be the leaders in this church for years to come, and I'm honored to see that develop, and I love every single one of you guys. So it's awesome to see that. Man, I love this church. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Christ Church. For those who maybe aren't familiar with me, my name is Jovan. I'm the youth pastor at our Columbia Station campus and also at our West campus. I usually preach to our high school students. I usually get to hang out with them, but today Katie said, hey, won't it be a great time for you to come up here and shine some light onto some of the people here at this awesome campus. And I want to let you guys know that this is beautiful, you know, to see this campus. And we are blessed to just have three campuses that look so great. Columbia Station, West, and also here. Man, it is awesome to see God continue to do amazing work in each and every one of these campuses, because it's the great leadership, the great staff that we have, and all the people that you see doing great things. It's just awesome to be a part of a great church. Isn't that great? And we get to minister to this community. Man, and I love it. So before I begin, let me say a quick prayer and then I'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the light that you shine on us, the light of goodness, the light of purity, the light of righteousness, the light of justice, the light of love, the light of everything. You just continue to shine upon us, Father. And I pray that that light that you show us will change us. Change us into people that you have created us to be. I pray that this message that I speak from the book of Acts, that I speak about Paul, that he would exemplify to us what change looks like. Changing for the better, changing from the words of Christ. And I just pray that you would speak through me and the people in this audience would be open to your word and it would affect them from the inside out. Father, I love you and I thank you. In Christ's name is who we pray. Amen. So speaking about, I was just talking about leadership. I was kind of honoring our young folks. You know, being a young folk in the church is pretty cool. I get to be under the leadership of a guy that a lot of you guys may be familiar with. He was here this Thursday. This guy by the name of Doc. He's pretty cool. Pretty nice guy. Cowboy boots and all. But you know, what's really nice is that he takes me under his wing and he continues to try to grow me from as a leader. And one of the things that he said to me was, and this is going to sound a little ridiculous, and a lot of you are going to understand this is kind of his mannerism. He says, Jovan, I need you to read more. I need you to learn how to read. And I said, Doc, are you calling me illiterate? Like, that made no sense. Like, what are you talking about? He's like, no, I want you to grow and in the knowledge. I want you to read other things other than your Bible. That's what I want you to do. And I'm like, all right, whatever. And I never really thought about reading. And a lot of you guys are big readers. And if you think about it, books have been a part of our lives and books have been a part of our society for a very long time because books are impactful. I never really read a book from the beginning pages all the way to the end until I read a book of one of Bill Hybels came out with. Doc recommended it to me. And I was like, you know, that was kind of fun, you know, because the only thing I found fun was playing basketball and lifting weights. But I found the fun in reading some books. And you guys have all also have found the fun in that as well. And again, just think about this book analogy. Just think about this book idea that, you know, we all have come across. Let me think about some awesome books that we've seen around or some series of books. For instance, Harry Potter. I mean, I knew everybody's going to get that woo. We played a game at our West campus with our Ignite teenagers. It was a Harry Potter game, and literally they jumped out of their seats when we said Harry Potter. I mean, listen, that came out when I was young. I'm 27 years old. Harry Potter, I think, came out when I was like 11 years old, and it's still popular today. I don't even think they came out with a movie in the last, what, 3, 4, 5 years or something like that. But I just, you know, the books have just been such a big part of the society and the growth of young people. So a lot of you maybe can compare it to C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. I only saw the movie, but the book was popular. Again, it was impactful. It brought change to people's lives. Now, my wife made me watch this movie coming up next, and this is nothing I would ever say. Twilight. Don't shake your head back there. Listen, Twilight, werewolves, love, Edward, whatever, over a 17-year-old girl. It's weird. But you know, it brought a lot of great joy to little girls and teenagers. But it was awesome. And grown women as well. It was awesome. Stephen King, countless amount of books. I looked this up. Stephen King has wrote over 90 books. Over 90 books. I remember as a young kid, my favorite book growing up as a really young kid was Goosebumps. I don't know if you guys remember Goosebumps. Goosebumps was a part of my life. I remember that. And as much as it scared me, as much as it spooked me, like I was always waiting for the next book to come out. They would always have book after book, week after week. I just remember some of those stuff. And it was awesome. I could not forget about how amazing just reading was. And it made me think that, you know, in life, you know, stories, great stories can change people, right? You know, the stories of fantasies and fiction and mystery and drama, you know, great books that have awesome stories can bring so much change into someone's life, into people's life. Again, it can bring change. But, you know, this idea that we're studying, not this idea, this revelation is what I want to call it. This revelation of the story of the gospel that we're reading in the book of Acts has changed lives. And the whole idea around this sermon today is to get us to think about where are some things in our lives where we need changed. And there's a couple examples that I want to continue to read. As a matter of fact, the author of the book of Acts that we've been studying, and also he has another writing in the Bible as well. He has the book of Luke. His name is Luke. And also the book of Acts. One is about the biography of Jesus, and the other one's about the biography of the church and its growth. But really, what I see him consistently doing as I study the scriptures and as we study the scriptures together, what I see him consistently doing is people that have changed because of the work of Christ. Social change, political change, religious change. There is so much change that is being taken place. And when I think about that, I'm saying to myself, what is he trying to interpret to us? Because if you think about it in life, there's thing called development. As we grow, as we get older, as we get wiser, there's always a moment, there's always a place where we need the change. There's always a place where we need to think about of some of the things that we need to look forward to or dig into or grow in. And one of those changes that he's trying to say is in the gospel. Because the best change, the best development that you can ever make is when you invest yourself into Christ. The best change that you're going to see is when you give this attention to Christ. And that's what we see play out. The story of the gospel has changed many people in a dramatic fashion. The gospel, the story of Christ, this amazing work that so many leaders are dying for. Remember, leaders died for this gospel because they felt that it was necessary. They felt that it was meaningful. They felt that it was impactful because they felt that it can change people's lives. And this author continues to show this to us in our study for today. He's introduced a couple ideas of change, and I want to point out a couple of them. I want to point out in one of his writings called the Gospel of Luke. It's one of the third writings in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And I kind of want to go over this story to kind of lead us into our actual study for today. In this story, it picks up where Jesus is walking. He was in a city. He was in a town. Because wherever Jesus was, everybody knew that's where he was. Whatever Jesus was, he attracted people to his excellence because Jesus brought change. Before he even died, before he even rose, Jesus was bringing change while he was alive. And he attracted people. And there was this man by the name of Jairus. And a lot of us can compare to Jairus. Because Jairus at one point was a local Jewish leader. Now, here's what I'm trying to get at this. And at one point in his life, Jairus felt that it was necessary for him to encounter Jesus. Now, if you don't know, Judaism didn't view Christianity as credible. They didn't like them at all. They hated them. They despised them. They thought it was a hoax. They thought it was a con. But this man sought change in his life. Once a Jewish leader, once a man who practiced the faith of Judaism was now running up to this man who people believe was the Messiah, and he said, there's change and I need to go after it. So he walks up to him and he says, Jesus, listen, I need your help. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he goes to his knees, gets him to his knees, because sometimes when you need change, sometimes you're desperate. And he felt that Christ can fulfill that need. He goes on to his knees and he says, Jesus, I need your help. My daughter, who was 12 years old, she is sick. She's dying. This is the words of Luke, the author. She's dying. She's ill. She's not doing well. Will you please come here and come help and do something about it? And Jesus, because of his compassion, Jesus, because of his love, because of his unfailing compassion that he has, he says, sure, I'll make my way. But here's where the story picks up. As Jesus is walking and a crowd of people are following him, he's surrounded around a lot of people. There's a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. You catch the 12 years old. Who was suffering for 12 years, struggling, going through so much pain, and she encounters Jesus. Because I believe that when you encounter Jesus, everything changes. Your motives, your values, the way you talk, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you walk, no matter what it is. When you encounter Jesus, everything changes, but it starts with a need first. Where in your life do you have needs? Do you feel that Christ, that this amazing gospel that he continues to minister to the lives of us today, do you feel like he can fulfill that need? Because we all have struggles, like this woman and like this man, we all have struggles. Some of us struggle financially. Some of us struggle personally. Some of us struggle with anger and insecurity. Some of us struggle with so many things. And we try to handle it on our own. We try to do it ourselves. We try to find the ways of this world. Some of us try to handle struggle with a bottle. Some of us trying to find struggle with drugs. Some of us trying to handle so many things. But it only amplifies the struggle. Do you believe that Christ can change everything for you? And I think Luke was continuing this idea because he continues to show this not just in his gospel of his own account of Jesus, but he shows this in the writings in Acts and this church growth. Remember, Acts was about just this church that believed that Jesus was that change. And this change brought hope to this world. Because let me be honest with you. Let me read a couple points to help bring out what Luke is trying to explain. He says, what can transform a religious terrorist into willing to endure beatings and imprisonment and in death for the good who he previously despised? What can change the heart of a racist bigot, but now seeing others as equal and worthy and loved? What can make people forget about their horrible past and start off into a clean slate? What can give people hope and joy and contentment? See, that's found in the gospel. And only in the gospel. Because I'm convinced that neither death nor height, nothing can separate me. Because I'm convinced that if we are to solely focus ourselves on what Jesus has accomplished and what he's going to accomplish through me, man, my life goes by saying that, man, once I lived a useless life, but now with Christ, I'm useful. And I'm motivated to change. And that's where we pick up in the book of Acts. That's where we pick up because Paul, this amazing leader in this church, he continues to example to each and every one of us what it looks like when you have Christ and when you don't have Christ. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is what my life is with Christ and what my life is without him. Because with him, I got it. I'm good. I still struggle. I still suffer. But I endure. I still have pain. I still have bad thoughts. I still have bad anger issues. I still got it the worst. But man, I know there's an opportunity because there's hope. But my life without Christ, see, we're going to read about that in just a little bit. A life without Christ, see, I couldn't bear it. One of our pastors, Pastor Chet, he says this, that man, a life is hard, right? Life is hard in general. But life without Christ is disastrous. It's disastrous. It's horrible. Life is hard already. I don't want to make it harder by not even following Christ. Tim Keller, a famous author and also a famous pastor, says this, that the gospel is the dynamic for all heart change, life change, social change, change that won't happen by trying harder, but only through an encountering with the radical grace of God. In our study today, we're going to read about change and how change can affect our lives and how change can lead us to this amazing grace that God has to offer every single one of us. So in Acts chapter 26, that's where we're going to be picking up. We're going to pick up where Paul is trying to defend his faith. To kind of give a little background of what's going on, Paul has spent 2 years in a prison. There was a ruler by the name of Felix. Felix had brought these false accusations to Paul. Paul was an amazing leader in the church. For those who don't know, Paul is responsible for 13 epistles in the Bible. He was responsible for some of the great verses that you guys hear. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that he can ask for. But Paul is responsible for all of that. But here in this time, he's in the midst of a trial. He's in the midst of facing trial. And in 2 years after he had been in prison, there was a new ruler because Felix, the previous ruler, had gotten in trouble for political corruption. And this new guy by the name of Festus was there. Festus was there, and he was trying to figure out how he can handle Paul's situation. Remember, he's being accused of false accusations. They're trying to say that Paul created a riot in the churches and the synagogues, because that's what Paul would usually do. He'll go into synagogues and preach. And Festus is trying to figure out how to deal with him, and Paul's trying to defend himself throughout this whole situation. And then a guy by the name of Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, some of you guys may know his great-grandfather. If you read the book of Matthew, Herod the Great was the guy who actually had all the babies killed when Jesus was born. So this is the great-grandson that's now appearing to Paul. And that's what we pick up in Acts 26. And here's what we're going to see. Man, I love Paul because Paul continues to show me, man, life with Christ is so much better. A life with Jesus is so much greater. It may not get easier, because I think people have this idea that being a Christian, being in the church is going to make it better, that I'm going to have more money, that I'm going to have more of this and that. No, it's not that. It's just that Christ is enough. And that's all that I want. He's enough. I lean on him. I survive because of him. I don't survive off my own will, but by the will of his. And that's the reason why I follow him. Let's pick up in Acts 26 so we can get right into this message. I'm talking too much. So Paul gesturing, because here's Paul standing in front of a guy, Agrippa. Agrippa says, okay, defend your case. Here we go. Here's your chance. Tell us why you shouldn't be put to death, or why you shouldn't be in jail. And Paul says this, catch it. Verse 1, he says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you may speak your defense. So Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. He says, I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know that you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. Now please listen to me patiently. This is like Paul. Because Paul finds a way to be gracious in the midst of injustice. Romans 12, 21, it says, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. How many times have we been in the midst of situations where we wanted to lash out at somebody? Where we felt like somebody deserved our wrath? When we felt like, listen, the last thing I want to do is to be nice. But Paul, in the midst of everything, remember, he's on trial. He's got false accusations, being in prison for 2 years for doing nothing, being beaten to the point of death. And now he's standing there and he says, listen, I'm going to give you guys respect. And that just speaks to me, and it tells me, like, man, what? When the gospel is affecting your heart, it affects everything. I don't need to speak ill to people. I don't need to speak ill to people that disrespect me. I can dish off grace because grace wins every time. And that's what Paul just, it's so remarkable to think about this. I remember when I had lost my job. And I remember like yesterday, I'm gonna give it a scenario. There's my district manager, there's my department manager, and here's me. There's the big rectangular table, whatever. And, I'm sitting there and I'm like, all right, good. I'll be all right. And my district manager says, we got to let you go. Now, listen, I'm a Christian, but I'm a sinner at the same time. So in the bottom pit of me, I want to be like, listen, dude, your mother, your wife, your children, they all can go to. And that was the bottom pit of me. But man, when this radical grace grips your heart, see, that's the work of this spirit that's in you, that lives in you, because it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Believe me, I wanted to get them a piece of my mind, but not to boast about myself, because I only boast about Christ, but I graciously got up and left. The most embarrassing thing ever, walking through an office where people are kind of like, But I don't do it to please others. I do it to please Christ. And Paul continues to example that to us in our lives. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 4, let's continue to read. This is really going to start picking up for us. Verse 4 through 8, it says, as the Jewish leaders are well aware, he's continuing his defense right now, I was given a thorough Jewish training from the earliest childhood among my own people. And in Jerusalem, if they would admit it, they know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the strict sect of our religion. Now I am on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to his ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. Yet, your majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise from the dead? That's a lot to say, but what Paul is pretty much talking about in this verse is that Paul was extremely religious beforehand. And a lot of us in this room today have a hard time really understanding or getting a grip of Christianity because we think it's a religion. Paul said, listen, I was a part of what you guys are accustomed to. I once practiced the very same things you guys do. I thought that my works is what saves me. I thought that what I do if I come to church every day, if I do a certain amount of things with my hands or with my feet, then that's what saves me. But he says, I got it all wrong. Because the gospel is not about what we do. It's about what Christ is doing inside of you. See, a lot of us miss the actual message of Christianity because we're thinking that we have to do a certain amount of prayers, that we have to spend a certain amount of money, that that's all we have to do. But man, that's not church. That's not what saves me. Coming to church does not save me. It's Christ who saves us. Amen. Christianity is not a religion. It's not. It's not a religion. People continue to put us in a box saying this is what you have to do to be a Christian. No, it's this freedom of Christ living in you. And because of this freedom, I live in obedience. It's not, I don't obey because I want something. I obey because he's already did something for me. I follow God because I want to honor him in all that he's done. Just like how you honor your wife or you honor your spouse or you honor your children or you honor your job. You show up early, right? Because that's your job, right? Because you want to honor your job. You do nice things for people because you want to honor them in the same way. We do the same thing with Christ because of his sacrificial love for us. Paul is so amazing with this idea that religion doesn't save us, but Christ is the one who saves us. I look at verse 9 through 11. You can go ahead and read it yourself, but here's what I want you to understand what Paul is trying to say. Paul is continuing to talk about his past. Paul is talking about what it was like to be away from Christ. And what he does is that he identifies himself with his accusers. Christianity is not us saying that we have it all right. Maybe that's why a lot of people hate Christianity, because of the arrogance and the ego people have. But Paul sits right then and there and says, listen, I was once like you guys. I believed in those things that you guys believe in. I practice those very same things you guys practice. See, we identify with people not because of our what we think that we should be, or we're trying to say that we're better than others, but we identify them with what we lack. But it's because of Christ we gain. I have to give this example. I can't believe I'm actually saying this. In my family, they call my wife Saint Amy. She calls it that because, listen, before I met my wife, I may have been a nuisance, rebellious, something like that. I don't know. I wasn't that bad. I mean, I still was. Just look at my Facebook page. But they call her that because, you know, when I met her, I wasn't forced to, but I wanted to change for her. And literally, they're saying, like, when my mom, who's here today, when my dad, and when people see me, they're like, what happened to you? What changed? Fell in love, I guess, you know, da, da, da. And the same thing goes for Christ. The same thing happens when we encounter Christ. We have this connection that forces us to change, and that's what happens. I want you to ask yourself, what would life be like if you're close to Christ right now? What would your life be like without him? And if you haven't made that connection today, if you haven't made that actual verbal connection, what would your life look like if you had Christ? How different would your life be? Now, again, I'm not here to pitch to say, listen, God's going to give you $1 million. God's going to cure all your problems in a day. It's not about that. Because Christianity is not about what I look like on the outside. It's how healthy that I am on the inside. Because true health is inwardly. True health is how my heart is. Not about what I possess. It's not how big my house is, how well my family looks, how pretty I am, how pretty my wife is. It's about how well I am on the inside. Man, I love this idea that Paul continues to show us. That, man, when we encounter Christ, we change for the better. Again, the gospel confronts everything. It confronts our behavior, our ethics, our values, truth. It confronts my ego, my pride that weighs me down every single day. So do you feel like it's necessary for you to change what you have going on? Some of you who haven't made that verbal connection, do you feel like it's necessary to follow Christ? That's my challenge for you today. Look at verse 24. As Paul is continuing to talk about his testimony, as Paul is continuing to talk about his change, the guy Festus, who's standing up there, one of the rulers, stands up and says, listen, dude, you're a lunatic. You're crazy. What are you talking about? I knew you beforehand. You mean to tell me everything's different now? It had me think of this. You know, people are not going to like you when you change. Festus doesn't agree with Paul and starts to abuse him verbally. But Paul isn't bashful because he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of this awesome work that Christ continues to do in his life. He doesn't conform to this world, but he conforms to Christ. Because people are not going to like you when you become a Christian. That's just how it is. People view Christianity as a threat, as egotistic. People view it as a sect, as a group of people that think that they're better than others. But we can change that because we can example Paul. All we're really saying is, listen, this is what my life was like without him. But now that I've encountered him, this is what my life looks like with him. And that's what we can continue to show this world today. Because that's what's going on in the book of Acts. Paul is standing there and he's trying to defend Christianity. People have been trying to do that for years. And believe me, Christianity has had its downs. People have really hurt other people in the name of Christ because of Christianity and because of their ill ways and their ill thinking. Believe me. But we can show the world different. We can show the world that it is Christ who changed me. And now because of this change, I'm better off. I can be better in my marriage. I can be better at work. I can be better with the addictions that I struggle with. I can be better with the habits that continue to haunt me. I can be better because of this radical change that he continues to show me in my life. Here's what I want to challenge you today. Do you feel like Christianity is worth following? Do you feel like Christ is worth your attention? Because here's what I think. He told me that you're worth my attention when he went on that cross. And the least I can do is just say, okay, thank you. Now I'm going to obey you. The least I can do is say, listen, I didn't break my body, so at least I can do is serve your church or serve your community or serve the people. What I love about the scriptures is that it continues to show us that, man, you know, a life with Christ is so much better, so much greater, so much easier. Let me say a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing message. We pray that you would continue to change us, show us, reveal to us what we need and what we don't need. Only you know that, Lord. Only you know what the heart desires. Only you know what we need to be able to possess in life so we can be able to live. Give us a spirit of hope, a spirit of confidence. Continue to work within us from the inside out. Show us what we need to be and what we should be. I love you and I thank you. I thank you for what you've done on that hill on that day and when you spoke the last word saying that it is finished, because we are found in you and only in you. And you were missing 3 days later from that grave because you said you missed us too much, because you said you love us and you wanted to be with us. We thank you. We honor who your son is. In Christ's name is who we pray. Amen.